If you have your Bible, please turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here today at this hour to focus our attention upon you and what you would have to say to us. Thank you for those who have helped prepare us for this time. We've sung of your love and of your grace. We've sung of all that you have done for us. We've given our gifts in obedience and out of thanksgiving. So now, Father, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, sharpen our hearing, so that we might hear what you have to say from your word to us today. I must confess, as we begin, you've spoken clearly, but in ways I don't fully understand. But where you have spoken, I determine that I will believe and leave the ultimate understanding to you. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. Take your word, your spirit, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's use verse 3 as our introduction. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your Bible maybe says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I must confess that may very well be a better translation, because the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word from which we get the word eulogy. Speaking kind, speaking well of others, praising others for a life well lived. Well, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Blessed us, given us a reason to praise. Blessed us. If you are here this morning in Christ, surely you have been blessed. The question is, who are you blessing? You have been blessed. Are you a blessing to anyone else? Have you shared that special position? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Don't trip over that. I believe he means what he says. It is his desire that all of us have everything in terms of the blessings that he has for us spiritually. He would not withhold any of the presence of his Holy Spirit within us. He would not withhold anything of our knowledge of the Word of God. It is all there for us. Every spiritual blessing, every benefit very child of God, is ours. Nothing withheld. All of this in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that he said up to this point, and what we must understand if we're going to begin, if I'm going to begin to understand, verse 4 and 5, is that all of this revolves around the person of Christ. All of this is possible only because God loved us, Jesus came and he died for us, and through his resurrection proves that he is who he says he is, and by faith alone, we can have eternal life. Every spiritual blessing, all the praise, it goes to the God and Father. All of that is based upon who Jesus is, based upon the Christ. So let's look then at where he began and what motivated him. And by him, I mean God the Father. What has propelled us to where we are today? Where did he begin? Well, verse 3 continues, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Just as he chose us. That opens up so much. It creates all kinds of questions, but maybe at the end of the day, it helps us a little bit to understand what is going on as men and women, boys and girls, turn to Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Messiah, as their Lord. He chose us. Our stories are as different as we are. Some of you were blessed to be born in a Christian family. Can't remember not going to Sunday school and church. Can't remember not hearing about Jesus and that God loves you. And at some point, probably very early on, through the ministry of mom and dad, or a Sunday school teacher, children's church worker, vacation Bible school, somebody helped you choose Jesus as Savior, helped you invite him into your heart and into your life. Some of you remember that, right? Little. Very simple. Didn't understand it all. Didn't know it all. But very simple. Jesus lives in my heart. For others of you, it was later. You struggled with trying to live a life that might be pleasing to a God if there is one. And if there is an afterlife, hoping that somehow you would qualify for a better state. And somebody shared with you the simple story of God's love and all that Jesus has done for us. And you said, oh, I want that. And you accepted Jesus as Savior. But all of our stories at some point say, we heard, we believed, we chose. And yet here Paul is saying, we have all of these blessings because he chose us. Now, the temptation, of course, is to so emphasize one as to forget or ignore the other. I think, even in our group, I can get a witness for the sovereignty of God. Would we want anyone or anything else ultimately in control? Absolutely not. But at the same time, the same scriptures teach the responsibility of man. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him." This fits. He chose us. But at the same time, Jesus has invited others to come, leaving the choice to them, reminding them that they have the choice. Those two ideas don't fit in the same spot. My finite mind can't comprehend it all. And that's where I come to the amazing conclusion that I'm not God. And I don't think the way he thinks. And I bet I can get a witness to that's a good thing. What we cannot do is stand so firmly and strongly on the side of the sovereignty of God as to think that all this is all about his choosing, and that somehow it made no difference how I responded. But neither can we stand so strongly on the side of I chose him that we forget what Scripture clearly teaches about his choosing us. Because Scripture teaches both, both must be true. He chose us before the foundation of the world. This is something in the mind of God that happened before, in the beginning, God created. Before anything else happened that you and I see all around us, God said, I want him, her, him, him, her, him, her. I want him. He chose us before the very foundation of the world. Imagine that. I've heard more than one song about how we were on Jesus' mind as he died for us. He knew who he was, that he was dying for us. But imagine centuries before that, before time even began, God was already thinking about you. Knowing that he would choose you. And what did he choose you for? That you, that we, would be holy and blameless before him. Maybe your Bible says, in his sight, which helps us a little bit to understand what he's talking about here, because I've got news for maybe one or two of you. From where I'm standing, you're not holy or blameless. And if you see me as holy or blameless, you're not looking very closely either. But in his sight, in the mind of God, before him, he looks at us through this lens of the blood of his Son. And he sees us as having been chosen to be holy, unique, uniquely his. That's what this idea is about. Not that you never sin, not that you're, you know, super good or anything like that. You're just totally his. That's why you're holy. You're and blameless? It's the same idea as the word justified. And remember, it's a little simple, but it's true and it fits. Justification is understanding that in the mind of God, through the blood of Christ, He sees you and me just as if we had never sinned. Blameless. Because we've never sinned? Because there could never be anything charged against us? No. Because it's all been covered. It's all been paid for. It's all been taken care of. He sees us in His mind as holy and blameless. In other words, it's His work. And that helps me a little bit in bringing these two ideas a little closer. Have you ever wondered why you, of the billions of people that live today, why you were born here? Why you were born in a country where, at any one time, on more than one radio station, on more than one TV station, somebody is sharing the gospel. Truly sharing the truth. Almost at any time, you can tune in the gospel. You don't have to go far to find a Bible written in a language that you speak and think and understand. That at any point, if you were to have said, I wonder who God is, I wonder if there is a God, that you wouldn't have had to go very far to find somebody who could tell you the truth. Because you're better than the billions of others that live elsewhere all around the world who don't have near the access that we do? No. Because He chose you. Why did you believe the unbelievable? That the God of the universe would send His Son, wholly, completely God, to die for you. That's unbelievable. Why did you believe that? You say, well, I heard it. The Bible says faith. Well, I heard it. I believed it. Why did you do that? Because He chose you. Gets it closer. It still doesn't completely come together for me. But in His sight, He's chosen me, He's chosen you to be holy and blameless before Him. And now our Bibles do something, and Jeremy and I, we had to adjust this a little bit, because I want you to see this, but I'm not really sure. Probably in the Bible that you're looking at the end of verse 4, it says, in love. Where does that fit? Does it fit at the end of verse 4? Is it actually the beginning of verse 5? A couple of things to remind you of. Chapter divisions, verse divisions, were not there. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he didn't start chapter 1, verse 1. He just wrote a letter, like you used to write letters. But to make it easier for us to understand and to follow along, chapter divisions and verse divisions were added. But that doesn't answer the question, really. Why does verse 4 end in love? Well, because when Paul wrote this, verses 3 through 14, one sentence. Because in his Greek mind, all of this fit together in one sentence. Drives English speakers, thinkers nuts how to break that up so that it makes sense to our minds. Coupled with that, understand the first modern English Bible, 1511, King James Version. First time anybody thought, let's write a Bible, let's translate a Bible in the language that a bunch of us are speaking, rather than in the language that only the intellectual can read and understand. Why should only the scholars and the teachers be able to read the Word of God? So let's put it not just in English, but let's put it in English that people actually read and speak. So as we look at this, some of these divisions are artificial, and some of them are hard. We struggle with them, but there is perhaps verse 5 should have started, in love he predestined us. Or perhaps verse 4 should have ended, he did all of this that we might be blameless before him in love. But because he loved us, remember, this is that unmerited, unconditional, unselfish kind of love. Because of that, he not only chose us, but he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So he not only chose us, but having chose us, then he set us on put us in a very unique and special position. And to describe this position, Paul says he predestined us to adoption of sons, and that's okay, we can put in parentheses, daughters. Adoption as sons. We have been placed into a family that was not originally ours. By a God who loves us, even though we don't deserve it. We do nothing to earn it, and he loves us unconditionally and unselfishly. It doesn't always happen this way, but that's what adoption is really all about. A child meeting parents wanting to open their home up to a child, to another child, accepting that child as their own. And when it's all said and done, all the rights and privileges of being a son or daughter are theirs. Adopted children understand this concept better than most of us. God would love us in this way. Through Jesus Christ, because of his finished work. I know it seems like I say that all the time, but it's key to understanding the gospel, key to understanding what God's wanting to accomplish in our hearts and lives. The finished work of Christ, because that is finished, he's adopted us as sons, through him, through Jesus Christ, to himself. We are, in Christ, the sons and daughters of the God of the universe. We are not, nor will we ever be gods. Don't misunderstand that. When we get to heaven, we will not suddenly understand and know everything God knows and understands. I think that's part of what eternity is all about. Learning. We'll never exhaust it, but we can always be learning more and without the distractions and challenges that we have here. we are the very sons and daughters of God. Now, what motivated him? This is what he's done. He's chosen us. He's predestinated us. What predestined us? What motivated him? Well, the end of verse 5 says, according to the kind intention of his will. There is a sense in which my salvation is not based upon my choice. I made a choice. I was there. I know what I did. But my salvation ultimately is not based upon that choice. Nor is it based upon God looking at me and seeing my potential and choosing me. See, again, in my desire to try and put together the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, I remember sitting on the fence for a while thinking, well, God in his omniscience, knowing everything, he could look down time and see that I would choose him, so he chose me. And that fit my puny mind for a while, until I realized that Scripture doesn't teach that either, and couldn't stay there. So God has not chosen me because he anticipated what I might do or might be able to do. The best illustration is God in the story of Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, Isaac was told, you will have twins. Rebecca will have twins. And the older will serve the younger. And he even uses terms that seem rather harsh to us. One I have loved, the other I have hated, which basically means one I have chosen, the other I have not, in terms of what's about to happen, and what I'm going to use one for, and what I'm not going to use the other for. Through Jacob, I will create a great nation. Now, Esau was also given a great deal and had great opportunity, but chose not to accept it. He too was the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. Great privilege, but chose not to live in light of it. Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Because Jacob was better than Esau? Because Jacob had more potential than Esau? No, he just chose. All of this according to his will. So he chose us. He predestined us. All of this according to his will. Verse 6 then says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He chose us, predestined us, according to his will, did all of those things so that we would be examples, not of what we have done, not of what we have accomplished, but of his grace. When it's all said and done, why were you chosen? What were you predestined to? Reflections of God's grace, which he freely bestowed on us. He gave it to us. We did not earn it. We do not deserve it. But he gave it to us in the Beloved. The NIV says, the one he loves. This is Jesus. Again, because of Jesus' finished work. His death, burial, and resurrection. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says that Jesus died for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Now, does that mean all will come to Christ? No.
I believe that he did die for all. So that all could. So that all sin could be taken care of. Still have some questions? I hope so. I hope so. I hope you don't leave here thinking, well, I got that all squared. But I hope you will stand with me and understand and believe that God is sovereign. He is in absolute control. He did choose you. If you are here this morning in Christ, you were predestined to become an adopted son or daughter of God. But Scripture also tells of those times when others were invited to come. And they made the choice to come. So there is my responsibility, your responsibility, to have chosen him. Both are true. Struggle with it, that's fine, but let's together agree. The Bible teaches it. So whether I can completely synthesize it or not, it's still true. And I, for one, am thankful that God chose me and predestined me to be one of his children, because I am absolutely sure that if left up to myself, I would have never, ever chosen him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we handled it accurately and in a way that you can. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for giving us the faith necessary to choose you. And Father, we look forward to a time when these questions that we have, these inconsistencies that just don't fit together in our finite minds, will be answered. It may take us a while, even in heaven, but we will learn and we will understand and we will thank you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.